seen as different groups have come to Jesus and they have tried their best to really destroy his credibility as much as anything. They've tried to question. In fact, there are four questions that are presented here in this 12th chapter. And this is the third one of the ones that they asked. The first one was about ownership. Who owns you? Should we give to Caesar or not? And really, Jesus presented it in this fact. He says, let's get this turned around. Make sure you give to God, things that are God's, and everything else will fall into place. And then a group came to him with a question about eternity. Of course, they shrouded it in the idea of who will be married to who in heaven and all that. But it really just kind of boiled down to this. And Jesus kind of essentially laid this out and said, listen, you need not be worried about those things until you have a right relationship with God. And then this week, they come to him with what we're going to call a question of priorities. And as we read, you'll see, I believe, the commandment that is asked about. So we have, in this chapter, groups that have gotten together that hate Jesus. Now, if you were to read the same narrative in the Gospel of Matthew, it would tell of this man, and it would use the word tempt. This man asked the question, tempting Jesus. As you see from the narrative, as you read, maybe he started out as one that wanted to destroy the credibility of Christ. But as the Word of God worked, you can see a transition beginning to take. Kind of like in our lives. Have you ever started your Bible reading or maybe a church service, your mind in 1,000 different directions? And then as the Word of God began to work, it was amazing how God moved in your heart. I love whenever God takes His Word and works in my heart. And all God's people said, amen. Sometimes it's not even a passage that I'm really thinking about. It's just something that God's using. So let's begin in verse number 28 today. Matthew 12, verse number 28, the Word of God says, and one of the scribes, now remember, Jesus is in the temple of the courtyard there, or the courtyard of the temple. And it's a large complex, 35 acres. And so as he's talking to these different groups, he's milling around through here. And it seems like he has a group of disciples that are there with him. And then there's the religious ones that are just kind of yapping at his heels. They've got a plan. They're dead set on killing Jesus or destroying him. If they can do both, they're excited about that. By the way, they think they eventually do. But then 3 days later, he proves them wrong. It says here, one of the scribes. Now, a scribe would be a person that was really, they knew the law. They interpreted the Word of God for others. Whenever you read in the New Testament the phrase lawyer, this would be the type of person that it's talking about. Not necessarily one that dealt with the laws of the state, but the laws of the Word of God. So this is a scribe. They were also copyists. They wrote the Word of God. It says, one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, he had heard the previous question, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him. Now he's asking Jesus, and here's the question. Which is the first commandment of all? Now, he's not talking about first in order of antiquity, the first one that came, but as Matthew put it, which is the greatest? What is the greatest commandment? So we see a question. He asked, by the way, a very important question. He gets an answer that goes right to the heart of it. So let's read the answer. Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now this was really a ritual phrase that the Israelites, the Jewish people, would quote almost every day or several times throughout the day. What they're doing is they're just verifying that He alone is God. And that's what Jesus is saying. And then he goes on, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. No doubt the young man or the scribe was looking and probably nodding his head thinking, wow, well spoken. And then Jesus continues. The second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. The scribe said unto him, well, Master, you can sense a change. The word well there is almost like beautiful, incredible. Wow. Well, Master. By the way, I think the word Master here is used in a completely different tone of voice than it was used earlier. I don't think this is a mocking tone. I can almost get the sense that God is working in this man's heart and life. We see the change in just a couple of verses. Well, Master, thou said the truth. Once again, this is no mocking. This is a statement of fact. A statement of faith, if you will. For there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love His neighbor as Himself is more. If you circle things in your Bible, I'd encourage you to circle the word more. More than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. So you see, first of all, the question is asked. Jesus is speaking to the Sadducees earlier, and this man here is a Pharisee. And he hears as Jesus answers them well. And I don't know if he starts out as a question of antagonism or maybe just a question of, I'd like to know. I don't know where this man is at this point. But his group, the scribes, they perfected the art of debate. Which one is the greatest? They followed the best that they could. If you were to track through the Old Testament, there are not just 10 commandments, but there are 613. And they would keep track of those. And they would debate among themselves, which one is the most important? So that's the question he comes to Jesus with. But then Jesus essentially takes all of those commandments and boils it down to two. If you were to take the 10 commandments, the first four, they deal with loving God. That's what the first commandment is that he talks about. The second group of commandments deal with loving our fellow man, how we honor them. But we need to be reminded of a very important truth. As Jesus is going through this, I get the sense that the Holy Spirit is working in this man's life, namely because of his answer. The only way that anyone will ever see God is to perfectly keep every command. One slip, one broken commandment, and we're as guilty in the eyes of God as if we'd broken every law. The Bible says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Jesus has said throughout his ministry that even if you were as good as the most religious person that ever lived, you would still not be good enough. He really raises the standard high. In fact, he raises it so high that man on his own could never reach it. I've asked people through the years, and I've asked myself this question, because oftentimes when I ask the question, I think about the answer myself. What is the longest length of time in your life that you've been absolutely perfect? One month? Most people are like, no. One week? No, probably not. One day? One hour? One minute? How about one time? Let's use an illustration today. Let's just suppose that I'm going to run across this stage. Well, first, I'm going to stand here and I'm going to jump. How many feet do you think I could jump if I just jumped? 3 feet? 6 feet? What? 6 feet? That's social distancing. I'd have to at least get. How many? You're not three. You don't think I could jump 3 feet? How about 4 feet? Come on. How about if I got a running start? Maybe. I have doubters over here. Amen. Doubters. All right. Amen. Yeah. Don't worry. I'm not. Okay. If I were to jump from here to the moon, how big of a running start would I need to get? Never make it, would I? Could I ever be perfect? If I tried it on my own? 2 feet? 3 feet? 1 day? 2 days? 1 week? It wouldn't matter how big of a running start I got. I wouldn't make it, would I? You know what Jesus is telling this young man? There's no way you can be perfect. He sets the standard so impossibly high that he can't make it. And if we just stopped there, that would be one of the saddest things that we've ever heard in our lives. The fair is on for this year. We're going to have a tent. We're going to share the gospel with as many people will come by. I don't know how we're going to do it yet. I don't know if we're going to wear a mask. I don't know how this whole thing's going to work. I don't know if we're going to sanitize everybody. I don't know. But if they're going to have an in-person fair, we're going to be there to give the gospel. And oftentimes, whenever I share the gospel with people, I first of all start off with God's love. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. God's love. By the way, I can't love God until I realize He first loved me. And then I tell people about the fact that we're all sinners. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then I tell them the penalty for sin. The penalty for sin is death and hell forever. And at that point, a lot of times, I'll just close my Bible and I say, okay, have a good day. And they'll look at me like, what? And I'll tell them, so yeah, now you can go out and tell everybody that crazy man in that tent sat me down and told me that I was a dirty, rotten sinner and that I was going to hell and to have a good day. But that's not the whole story, is it? See, the truth is this. There's no way that we can love God like this on our own. There's no way that we can get to heaven on our own. No, I can't jump to the moon. It's debatable whether I can even jump. Let's just say, I could probably jump about 21 feet. Down. Down. I can jump 21 feet down off of a building, but that's about it. But no matter how long of a running start I got, I could never jump to the moon. No matter how long my life is, I can never be perfect. No matter how many good works I've tried to do, I could never meet this standard. Salvation is not a matter of who can keep the law. Salvation is simply a matter of who believes on Jesus. Do you get that out of this? Jesus looks at this young man, and this young man, I'm going to say it's a young man, it may be an elderly man, but he looks at him and he says, the greatest commandment? You've got to love God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. You know what he's saying? You've got to be perfect. And that man is probably thinking, whoa. So the question is asked. And then it's answered. Number two, Amber. Jesus answered him and said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." Thou shalt love. The word love here is an intelligent, purposeful, committed love. This is the same word that is used whenever it says, "For God so loved the world." You know what kind of love this is? Total, complete, unselfish. It's unconditional. I've met a lot of people through the years, and I've probably have fallen into the same camp throughout the years. It's easy to love God whenever the times are good. But whenever the times get difficult, it really tests that, doesn't it? Because it's so much easier to love God whenever everything's going good in our lives, the blessings are flowing and all of that. But then all of a sudden the world becomes to crash down. And that unconditional part is like, but Lord, He says, I want you to love with the same kind of love that I love you with. And then He says, with all of your heart. This is the seat of my passions. When we love Him with all of our heart, loving Him in all the other areas will be no problem. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. He says, with your soul, this is my will. I must make a conscious decision to love God. Tina and I celebrated last Monday 35 years of marriage. We were both in COVID quarantine, stuck at home, looking at each other. So glorious, miserable, thinking, I'm thinking, oh my goodness, what in the world? My test's going to come back, and I was trying to get in to get a test. And Tina had already gone to work, but they sent her back home because she'd been exposed to somebody that tested positive. So there we are on our anniversary. We're looking around, and we have no food. Nothing. You know, there are times like that that you have to consciously choose to love. It's not always an emotional high. There are tough times. I'm joking about Monday being a tough time. It really wasn't that bad. But we've gone through some of those. You and I will go through those same types of things with God sometimes. God will bring us through a patch in our life. And we won't understand Him. And God says, but I still want you to love me with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. You know what He's really saying in these verses? Especially in this verse? Trust me. Trust me. The person who truly loves the Lord is the person who truly trust God. And they obey Him. So He says this is the first commandment. The second is like unto it. The second builds on to it. Many of us have no problem with the first one, or not much problem with it. But the second one, and test us sometimes. My neighbor. He says the second one in verse 31 is namely this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Let me ask you, let's do a quick quiz. There's only a few of us here. Those of you that are watching online, you can go ahead and participate. How many of you here today would say this? Preacher, I love myself. How many of you say that? I love myself. Come on, be honest. Raise your hand. You got to. You say, what's the proof? Prove to me that I love myself. Okay. When self gets hungry, do you feed it? Absolutely. When self gets thirsty, do you give it something to drink? Yeah, okay. All right. When self gets sick, do you find medicine or vitamins or Plexus or whatever you take. We love ourselves. You know what Jesus knew? That we love ourselves. Here's the truth. If I could get to the place in my life where I loved God, where I trusted Him and obeyed Him, I loved Him completely. And if I loved others like I loved me, you know that I would have almost zero problems in my life. Now, just because I love somebody doesn't mean I allow them to destroy me. There are some people that you still say, you know what, I pray for their soul, I'm going to love them in that manner, but boy, they're not good for me. Amen. We know, never mind. We all have people like that in our lives. But Jesus never gave the option that we could hate. And sometimes we struggle with that. Jesus is talking to this young man. Now watch the change in verse number 32. Because the question is asked, the question is answered, and now Jesus makes an application. Verse 32, the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master," once again, I may be reading something into this that is not there, but I truly believe in my heart that this man, his heart has been opened up to God. "Well, Master, thou said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none but He." And he goes on and gives the answer, and he reiterates what Jesus said. But now notice what Jesus says back to him at the very end. Verse 34, we'll close with this verse today. "And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly," it was almost like he whispered it to him. It was almost like he stepped into close contact with him. It was almost like he didn't want some of the others to hear. Because, of course, he had a public persona to put on. Something was happening in his heart and his life. He had no idea what it was. This is a man that knew the Word of God inside and out. But for the first time in his life, he came face to face with the God of the Word. And I believe it began to change his heart and his life. The same thing happens to you and I. If we just read this book as a textbook or something to mark off our checklist to get through our Bible reading, we'll never get it. But boy, every once in a while, we'll read it and we'll come face to face with the God of the Word. And we'll have to say, "Wow, Master, you have answered truthfully. Beautiful." Jesus listens to this man as this man says, "That is a beautiful answer." Here's what he says in a nutshell. He says, "There's one God, and to love Him perfectly and to love others perfectly is far more important than all of the religious rituals in the world." This scribe, this Pharisee, this keeper of the law, maybe for the first time in his life, realized there was something more to it than keeping the law. Maybe for the first time in his life, he realized, "I can't be perfect." This man, I believe, came to understand a truth that eludes many today. There are millions today, probably even billions, that will go into a mosque, a cathedral, a church, a tabernacle, a temple, and they'll try to reach a God through empty worship and external rituals. And can I say this today? That's not how you reach God. God is reached through a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He understood that a relationship was far more important than a religion. He understood that he could not keep all of the law and offer all of the sacrifices and There's just no way he could do all of that. It's not enough to do just religious things or to be religious. For a sinner to be saved, that sinner must have a vital, personal faith relationship with Jesus Christ. Because watch what Jesus says. When Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, if you underline things in your Bible, this is a phrase to underline. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. I heard a preacher say it years ago, and it's always stuck with me. There are a lot of people that are 18 inches away from heaven. They believe it here. He says, you're not far. They believe it here. But they've never transferred it to believing here. I fear today that there are people that have grown up in our churches, people that have gone through the religious rituals. They're not far from the kingdom, but they're still too far away. To be far is not to be in. And I can just look at Jesus as he speaks these words. He says, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Do you sense that heartbreak that Jesus is saying? He says, you're so close. And no man after that durst ask him any questions. What he means is this: this man was close, but he still had a ways to go. This man was standing at the door of salvation. He was looking in on the things of God. But he had not taken that step of faith. So close. It's possible for a person to have a religious upbringing and still be lost. It's possible to know the truth and still be lost. It's possible to have heard the gospel preached all of your life and still be resting on your own goodness and your own good works. It's possible to still be far away. It's possible to be within an inch of heaven and still go to hell. It's a question of priorities. How are my priorities? Where does God fit into my life? How's your relationship with God? Is it what it should be? Are you loving others like you love yourself? Truthfully, this short little passage has something for everyone under the sound of my voice today, including me. But here's the question. What am I going to do about it? I've come face to face with this truth. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Am I? Where's God fit in my life? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Do I? I'm going to tell you something. The devil wants us to hate each other. He wants us to hate certain people groups. He wants us to hate other people. Because whenever I have hatred in my heart, it pushes out the love of God in my heart. Oh, keep my heart with all diligent, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23 is such an important verse. How are my priorities? Has there ever been a time in your life that you have taken that next step of faith and said, okay, I'm going to trust the Lord? You need to do it for salvation. But are we doing it in our Christian walk? Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning.
Are you